You're listening to the Fellowship on Broadway podcast from First Baptist Nashville.
Good morning. Good morning. Glad you're here today. We are in week two of a series that we began last week called Acts, The Movement Begins. And we are exploring and unpacking the New Testament book of Acts. One of the things that I heard from many of you last week is that you are really excited about this series. You're really excited about spending time in this book, and so am I. This is our story. This is how we learn about how we got here. What we see and what we learn about the early church movement tells us a lot about ourselves. I showed you this graphic last week, which is kind of a one image of the book of Acts, and we've printed it on a poster board and put it in the back of the room so you can get up close to it and look at it. But recap of last week. What we saw is that Acts is a book that is the continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's a two-part work by Luke, not one and another that are separate. It's together. It's the story of the early church, yes, but it is the continuing story of Jesus Christ. It's his story continuing, and he's inviting his people, his followers, to get in on the action, to participate in the work of his kingdom. It's said in Acts chapter 1 that the resurrection was the proof of this new kingdom. And Jesus told his disciples that they needed to wait because the Holy Spirit was going to arrive very soon and empower them to go out and be witnesses, messengers to the world about the rule and the reign of this new king named Jesus. And so the disciples did what Jesus asked them. They waited. And lucky for them, they didn't have to wait long. If you did your homework last week, which you're going to be receiving, because this is a big book, and we don't have that much time to go through it. You read about what happened after the ascension of Jesus. And it's basically the disciples took care of some business. They went back to the upper room. They said, Judas is gone. We need to replace him. And there are these two guys, Matthias and this other dude. I don't even know his name. I can't remember his name, because he was only mentioned once as someone who was worthy to become an apostle, but he didn't get chosen, and we never talked about him again. imagine that, right? Like, he's going to get mentioned as like being so worthy of becoming an apostle, but then he didn't get it, and so he never gets talked about again. There's a metaphor there. So they take care of that, and then we see in chapter 2 what happens next. We've got a lot to cover today, so we're just going to dive right in. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2, 1 through 4. Okay, there's a lot going on here, so let's just break it down. First of all, this is Pentecost. Jason mentioned earlier that today in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost was one of three major Jewish festivals or holidays that took place throughout the year. This one is called Pentecost. It means 50 days. It's 50 days after Easter. And so it's scheduled there. It's an agricultural holiday. It was the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. So this feast, this celebration, drew tens of thousands. Some historians believe over 100,000 Jews came from the known world on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, because this is one of their big holy days. So they're in Jerusalem, they're all coming to be a part of it. And in the same way that Passover is the commemoration, you know, Passover from the Exodus, it's the commemoration of when the firstborn were saved from the angel of death in Egypt. That's what Passover commemorates. In the same way, Pentecost at this time was commemorating when Moses received the new law from God at Mount Sinai. And so God appeared as the fire, and he gave them a new law. And so this symbolized and very literally legalized a new way of life, a new covenant with God's people back then. And so that's what they're thinking about. When we see that it's Pentecost, that's where our minds go. It's Pentecost. It's this celebration of the new law, of a new way of life. So then what happens? The Holy Spirit shows up. Let's read verses 2 through 4 again. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Confession. When I found out we were doing a series through the book of Acts, I immediately started getting a little bit scared about this. Because we all have that not we all, many people have that kind of strange feeling when we start talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit weird, it's a little bit hard to understand, and so we just kind of, I don't feel about this, right? Let's just sort it out a little bit. The Spirit is something that receives varying levels of focus from the people of God throughout history. Some people are so into the Spirit and think that it's so essential that every single rhythm of their life and their faith and their church community is seen through that lens. And so they focus, so churches, many churches focus quite a bit on it. Many denominations focus quite a bit on it. Others don't. And so you have this spectrum. And if you've ever been in a church that's different from the one that you're used to, whichever spectrum you're on, it's like, oh, this is weird, right? I have experiences that I've had at other churches and in other faith communities that I cannot explain, and they were very strange to me. And a lot of it had to do with how people pursued the Holy Spirit in their faith communities. And so it can seem a bit strange. And so I want to look at this text and kind of unpack this and try to figure out what we think about it. First, I think it's important to know what our church's statement of faith says about the Holy Spirit. And so in our statement of beliefs about God, we say this: we believe that there is only one living and true God who is infinite in every natural and moral excellence, and that he has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the same in essence and equal in divine qualities. That's from our church's statement of faith. So simply put, the Holy Spirit is one of three equal parts that make up the essence of God. When we talk about God, we talk about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are the same, they are equal, right? That's what we mean when we talk about God. So my question for you is, where do you land in this Holy Spirit conversation? In the rhythms of your life, in the rhythms of your faith, does the Holy Spirit receive the same amount of time and attention as God the Father and Jesus the Son? You should think about that. Here's another way to look at it. Throughout the Bible, the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talked about the presence of God. The Spirit is the presence of God. And we see here in Acts chapter 2 that there are two common biblical symbols that accompanied the arrival of the Spirit. So I'm going to show you those for a moment. The first was this sound, this mighty rushing wind. Wind and sound and breath is a common symbol of the presence of God, of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's big, it's powerful. The mighty rushing wind in this translation, the ESV, doesn't really give it justice. It was violent, this sound. We see later that the sound drew people to it. It was so loud and so huge. And Luke says that it was not just an earthly wind, it was from heaven. The second thing is this fire. What does it say? Divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So we talked about last week how Acts, along with Luke's writings as well as Paul's writings, there's a lot of references to the Old Testament. There's a lot of things that are there that are not explicit, that the early readers of these texts would have been sparking interest in their minds about the Old Testament. They would have been seeing things from those texts. And so the presence of God in the Old Testament is often accompanied by these things like wind and fire. So fire, for example, you can probably think of with me the burning bush. We mentioned that it is Pentecost, the celebration of the law at Mount Sinai, which was accompanied by God appearing in fire. There was the pillar of fire by night that led the Israelites. There was the fire that rested at the tabernacle and then to the temple. So fire is this symbol throughout Scripture of the presence of God. And these symbols appear in places where God's presence is manifesting itself where? On earth. So we talked about last week, Jesus' resurrection is this overlapping between heaven and earth. And these symbols are the representation of God's presence showing up on earth. It's where heaven and earth meet. It's where they overlap. Now notice in verse 3 where these tongues of fire were seen. Resting on each one of them. The Spirit, God's presence, shows up here in Acts chapter 2 in the symbol of a wind and a fire, symbols of God's presence, and they appear above the followers of Jesus in the same way that they appeared in the Old Testament, above the tabernacle and above the temple. Under the Old Covenant, God's presence rested on Israel, rested on people in specific leaders for specific purposes. But in this new covenant, through the resurrected Jesus, that's what this is. It's a new covenant covenant, through the blood and the new life of Jesus, the spirit or presence of God is now resting on each believer individually. You might be thinking when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that your body is a temple because the Spirit is now resting on us. You see the significance of that? It's showing up and it's resting on them. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, followers of Jesus are now the place where heaven and earth overlap. It's in us, the word says. We are the dwelling place of God's Spirit on earth. In Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit empowered the followers of Jesus to start speaking in other languages, which is kind of weird. And so before we unpack that, I just want to show you what happens next, okay? I'm going to go back to verse 4, and then we're going to read 5 through 13. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, changing course, but it's still connected to what happened before it. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Remember, it's Pentecost, so everybody has made this pilgrimage. So everybody's from all over the known earth, and they're in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Basically saying, they're from here, right? How do they know our languages? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and the visitors from Rome. I did all that pretty quick. That was good. Both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are people who were not born Jews, but had converted to Judaism. Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said, they are filled with new wine. So the Spirit shows up, and the followers of Jesus start speaking in tongues. The Greek word here for tongues is the same word for languages. There's not two different words. So you see the word language used in verses 6 and 8. It's the same word. This was not a language that only God can understand, which is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. He says speaking in tongues, which is a lot of times what our minds go to when we say speaking in tongues. I think it's a different thing. It's something different. In Acts 2, when they started speaking in tongues, they were speaking in languages that other people understood. So this is Pentecost. All of these Jews from the known world are gathering in Jerusalem because it's their pilgrimage, and they hear this sound, and they come to check it out, and they understand what the followers of Jesus are saying. They understand what these people are saying. This list of places that I read includes Iran, Babylon, Turkey, North Africa, Rome, Italy. Everywhere that we go in the known world at that time, they are here. Luke basically gives us in this list a map of the ancient world and says these people, all these different languages, they were hearing their language, they were hearing these followers of Jesus speak in their own languages. At this moment in history, that really wasn't necessary because Greek was the world's language, kind of like English is today. If you're an English speaker, you can go almost anywhere in the world and get by. And Greek was the same way. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek because it was this universe. It was basically Alexander the Great, Greek Empire. It changed everything. So why did this need to happen? I think two things are happening. I think it's clearly a symbol of the phrase that Jesus used in chapter 1 where he told the disciples that they would be witnesses to where? The end of the earth. It says it's going to start in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and then go. It's happening here in this moment as well. But there's something else happening here. I mentioned the Old Testament earlier, and you kind of have to be astute, but when you read this, if you're a first century Jew in particular, you're reading from Luke about people gathered from all over the known world, speaking different languages. There is going to be one Old Testament story that is firing in your mind. What is it? The Tower of Babel. If you're reading this, you are thinking about Genesis 11. This scene is flashing in your mind, but here in Acts, it's masterful writing from Luke. Because it's reminding you of the Tower of Babel, but the exact opposite thing is happening, right? All of these different people from gathered, all of these different languages being spoken, but it's not confusion, it's clarity. They're not sent away in confusion. They're drawn together in clarity. And what is this clarity all about? What were they speaking about in all of these different languages? Verse 11 says, the mighty works of God. Which undoubtedly included the life and the teachings and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So at this feast, follow me here, at this feast that celebrates this new law, a new way of life, with Jews gathered from all over the known world, the Holy Spirit shows up and empowers the followers of Jesus to do what? To do exactly what Jesus said, to be witnesses, to proclaim the message of his mighty works, the good news of a new king, of a new way of life. Celebrating the new way of life, and now they're getting a new way of life. The event that began a movement. This is the event that began a movement that would propel the gospel to the ends of the earth, very much so. It took place when the ends of the earth were gathered in Jerusalem. How cool is that? God is orchestrating this. He's piecing it together. So what does all this mean? It's actually the question that is asked by the people. Or is it? There it is. In verse 12. What does this mean? It's literally the same words that they ask. And it's a good question for us to ask too. Your homework in the next week is to read Peter's Pentecost sermon, which is found in Acts chapter 2, the next verse, 14 through 36. It starts off pretty great, honestly. Peter, you know, they said the thing about they must be drinking new wine, and he says, they're not drunk, it's only 9 a.m. There's a Alan Jackson, Jimmy Buffett joke in there. I want you to read this sermon from Peter. We talked about how Luke is very big about speeches. I want you to read this sermon. I want you to soak it in. But I want you to know this. Peter is masterfully quoting texts from the Old Testament that are about the Messiah. That's what the focus of the sermon is about. He quotes Joel chapter 2, he quotes Psalm 16, and he quotes Psalm 110. And the entire focus of this message is him saying, Jesus is this guy that they were talking about. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament texts. He focuses on the resurrection, because that's a really big deal. And he focuses on Jesus as the king of this new kingdom. Jesus as Christ, which is Lord. So the answer to the question, what's going on? What is this about? The answer is, it means that Jesus is risen and he is Lord. This movement of the Holy Spirit is about him. It's a response to what he has done. It is the evidence of what he has done. Jesus is Lord. And it's here in Peter's sermon that we see the words of Jesus in chapter 1 being fully fulfilled. Where Jesus said that his people would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, messengers of the kingdom of God. Watch what happens, verse 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 on Pentecost. What does Peter tell them when they say, we're in? He tells them about Jesus. He tells them that Jesus is the fulfillment of these texts, that Jesus is the king. He is the Lord. And what do they say? They said, what do we need to do? He says, repent. Two things. Repent and be baptized. Repent. Turn around from your life of sin. Turn around from your unbelieving life and believe. Choose Jesus. Believe in Jesus and be baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward symbol of the inward work that God is doing. It's saying, I am buried with Christ in his death, and I am raised to walk this new life that the Spirit is empowering me to live. If you are here this morning and you have never repented and chosen to follow Jesus, do it today, I beg you. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He is who we are waiting for, whether you know it or not. Be be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, it's just an outward sign of the inner work that God is doing in you. And what does Peter promise these people? What does he say is going to happen? Two more things. That they will receive forgiveness. We need God's forgiveness. Again, so many Old Testament themes here, but so much of what they've been doing is trying to earn the forgiveness of God and make it right. These sacrificial laws and these systems that these Jewish people have been a part of for so long, and says, no, believe in Jesus and you receive this forgiveness. You don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. You trust in him. And the second thing that it says, Peter doesn't talk here about eternal life. He doesn't talk here about, he says, power from the Holy Spirit is yours. Power from the Holy Spirit will be given to you. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit when you choose to repent and be baptized. Let's just recap here. At Pentecost, a commemoration of the new law, the new life received from God at Sinai, the Holy Spirit fills the follower of Jesus with symbols appearing that represent the temple, where God's presence dwells now with his people, in his people. This indwelling presence of God brings power, the power that Jesus promised in chapter 1. So that's what's going on here. I believe that the coming of the Spirit in Acts 2 is a direct response to the fact that Jesus ascended. He was enthroned in heaven in chapter 1. It is the Spirit's power, the Spirit coming, is the evidence that Christ is King, that Christ is Lord. And throughout the history of humankind, y'all, we've seen how the Holy Spirit, God's presence, has rested with people. Joseph interpreting dreams, the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, we saw at the beginning of Luke how the dove came down and rested on him, God's presence, when he was being baptized. And now here in Acts, the presence of God is resting on his people. And what we read in this book is not someone else's story, it's our story. And yet, how many of you felt a little bit of a sting when I asked you earlier this question? Does the Holy Spirit receive the same amount of time and attention in your life as God the Father and Jesus the Son? But this is our story. Another question is like it. When other people look at your life, do they see the indwelling of the Spirit? I'm afraid that for many of us, the answer to these questions is no. I'm afraid that for many of us, we're actually doing more to block the Spirit's access to our lives than we are to welcome it in, because we think it's kind of weird. God says he has work to do, and we get to be a part of it. That doesn't mean that we're not going to heaven when we die. That doesn't mean that we don't have a good life ahead of us, but it means that he is up to something, and his Spirit is empowering us to be a part of it. I believe that what Jason said earlier is true. We have access to it. It's here, whether we like it or not. But are we willing to step into that? Are we willing to say, I want that? This is personal. I understand that. We have to examine our lives, right? So many times for Christians, we focus on God and Jesus because it's really easy to like, okay, if I pray that prayer and I get dunked, I'm good to go. But are we doing things to carve out the ability of the Spirit to empower our lives, to participate in the kingdom of God, to work for Jesus, to be his messengers, to be his witnesses? According to Jesus Christ himself, the presence of the Spirit dwelling in our lives is the only way that we are empowered to participate in the new life of his resurrection and his kingdom. This is not some weird thing that kooky people do. It is the standard for all who believe in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to say yes to the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm saying yes to the presence of God dwelling, resting on me. I am saying yes to making my life a temple where heaven and earth meet. I am saying yes to the Spirit empowering me to be a witness of this kingdom and this King named Jesus. Are you with me?
Yes.
Will you say yes to the Spirit? Friends, I think we have work to do. Our city needs us to be empowered by the Spirit. Not for our own sake, but for the work of Jesus. What is this about, Peter says? It is about Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Our neighbors need us to be empowered by the Spirit. Our coworkers and our friends and our classmates need us to be empowered by the Spirit to say that this is good news. I know that this is intense right now, but this is the most joy we could find in the world is being empowered by the Spirit to proclaim this truth to the world. And for me, the simple truth is that most days, I either ignore it or I push it aside for my own personal agenda. I'm not doing that anymore. I can't. And that's what this book is about. We got a couple months of this. And the Holy Spirit is empowering us. This is our story. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. Don't worry about the people around you. I don't know how to do this, so I'm just going to say it this way. If you're convicted right now that you've been ignoring or blocking the Holy Spirit from your life, would you just say, Jesus, Holy Spirit, fill me up? Maybe it's even more simple than that. If you want that, would you just say yes? Holy Spirit, would you move in power? Would you show up in our lives? Would we recognize, would we be made aware of your presence and the power that accompanies it, Lord? And would you give us the power to proclaim your message, the good news of a King named Jesus in the world around us? Holy Spirit, we say yes. We say yes, knowing that that may cause us to stretch and to grow and to change. We say yes. We say yes.
Fellowship on Broadway is a worship service at First Baptist Church in downtown Nashville, and we'd love for you to join us on Sundays.